chapter 20. We're getting close to the end of the series here, and we're in Exodus chapter 20. Yes, ma'am. You want me to, we can do that. We can do that. We can, veterans, if you're here today, veterans, if you'd like to stand, we'd like to recognize you and pray for you. So, veterans, anyone who is a veteran today, if you go ahead and stand, we will recognize you. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. Remember to pray for them. Pray for the veterans. Amen. Thank you for reminding me of that. Exodus chapter 20. We've been doing this series called 10, focusing on the 10 commandments, and we have all of our props up here. We're getting close to the end, so let's see what we've done before. For all you OCD people, I know it bothers you that the numbers are not in order. I kind of like it. I like scatter, so here we go. Number 10, we said we will always be thankful. Number 9 is over here. We decided to tell the truth. Number 8 was to respect boundaries. Number 7, right in the middle here, forever faithful. Number 6, we are totally pro-life. Number 5, honor your parents. Number 4, one day is holy. Number 3, God's name is holy. And we come to number 2. Clay just did. Clay, you guys did an awesome job. Clay's make these props for me. So here's what, I can't wait. Yeah, give Clay a hand. That's great. Great. Love it. Just helps. It helps kind of have a visual. And I still think, so next Sunday's number 1. Next Sunday we're there. So next Sunday, come ready to take your selfie. We're going to do 10 commandments selfies. Or a group shot. We're going to have all the numbers here right in the middle, and y'all come up here and take your selfie or take a picture and then hashtag it with something like, I'm living the 10, or however you want to do it, and let your friends and family on social media know that you believe in the 10 commandments and you're going to live the 10 commandments. I think it's been cool. So now we're at number 2, worship only God. Up to this point, I've described to you how we have this worship deficit disorder, how we've gotten away from how to worship correctly God. And so the Ten Commandments kind of corrects our worship deficit disorder. And some of these I've had to kind of explain why they are worship issues. But for these last two, I won't have to explain that. These are pretty clear. These are worship issues. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. In the past in this series, I've been reading it in the Message version, which is a modern paraphrase. Today, we're going back in time. It is KJV. We're doing the old, not the New King James Version. We're doing the old King James Version. Here's what it says, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Some good old King James Version. I wanted to do the King James Version today because I was looking for that word graven. You know, I grew up, this command was don't make unto thee any graven image. And you might say, I don't know, what is a graven? Well, you know what it means to engrave something. If you have a piece of jewelry, if you have a ring, whatever it is, a necklace, and you want something engraved into that, that's what they would do. They would make an idol out of something, wood or metal or whatever, and they would engrave it with a name or something that meant this was now our God. We are worshiping this God. So this is a worship issue, and there are two words that show what worship is in this passage. Submitting to something, because it says don't bow down. So submission. And then serving. Don't bow down and don't serve. Don't submit to anything. Don't serve anything above God and God alone. We worship only God. I want to just talk about who this is written to, though. Because sometimes, Christians, what happens to us is we get so into our little Christian bubble. And I would challenge you, don't get stuck in your Christian bubble. Make sure you've got somewhere in your life where you're a little bit outside your Christian bubble. So, because you get into a little Christian subculture sometimes. I know I do. And you start to wonder, why is everybody acting that way? Why are they, how come they're not acting? Because they're not saved. That's why. This was written to the Hebrews. These Ten Commandments. Now the Hebrews at that time, they were God's chosen people. God said, Abram, I'm going to make a nation out of you. You will be my people. You will be the ones who will know me. You'll be the ones that have a relationship with me. You'll be the ones who will represent me on earth. So you are my people. They basically were then what we are now. They had faith forward. The Hebrews, the Israelites, had faith forward to the Messiah to come. They believed. They didn't know. They just knew the prophecies. We believe in this Messiah to come. They weren't always faithful. And many times they were unfaithful. But they were basically the believers on the face of the earth at that time. So now we are the ones who are those believers now. Jesus comes. We have faith now back to the Messiah who has already come. Many of these early believers, they were Hebrews, they were Jews. Jesus comes. They now accept Jesus Christ, and they now become believers in a New Testament way. They're still Jewish, but now they become believers in Jesus Christ. Many of the Jews at that time rejected Jesus Christ. So they are actually turning away from the God of the Old Testament. Some people say, well, I serve the God of the Old Testament, you serve the God of the New. No, there's one God. And that one God of the Old Testament came in Jesus Christ. That's the straight line. Anybody who turns away from Jesus Christ at the cross, now you're serving a different God. We serve the one true God. I say that because I want to talk to you about who biblically is a Jew. Now, I'm not talking about nationality or a religion choice. I'm talking about biblically who is a Jew. Romans 2, 28 and 29. In fact, he says, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. You're not a true Jew just because you were born Jewish, biblically speaking, or because you follow the Jewish law. You are a true Jew, it goes on to say, when you accept Jesus Christ, when you are made right with God through Jesus Christ. So this scripture is written to the believers of God on earth at that time. It's now written for the believers of God in this time, us believers. I say that because we're the ones that have WDD, worship deficit disorder, by the way. We're the ones that have WDD. People out there who aren't worshiping God, they're doing what unbelievers do. They're doing what you all did when you weren't saved. It's natural. And so really, we're not worried about them having WDD. We just need to bring them to Jesus Christ and get them saved. Now, after you're saved, now these commandments, now these matter. These unbelievers, if unbelievers want to try to follow the Ten Commandments, well, that's a nice way to live, but you're still not saved. But once you become saved, now these really matter. So saved people, Christians, believers, are we worshiping the one and true only God? Well, I'm going to go back to the beginning, Genesis. Back to the beginning when our Creator created everything for us. Remember I told you there was like a secular scientist who wrote, It's as if, he didn't believe in God. It's as if the atmosphere and the universe and the earth was made just for humans, he said incredulously. Yeah, that's exactly what it was. He made all of this, everything is perfect for human existence. Because after he made all that, he took the dust of the earth, our loving Creator now, and he formed us with his hands. He breathed his own breath of life into us and said, come alive, so that we could now have this relationship with him. We are created to have this worship relationship with God, to submit and to serve only Him. That's not an issue unless you have a false idea of God. And it's a major deal right now. People, when they think of God, what do they think about? And a lot of times, when they think of God, they think of Christians. And so when they see how Christians behave, how Christians act, how Christians walk and talk, they don't want to serve God. And I want to tell them, there's not one Christian who died on the cross for you. They look at church, and church, I'm sorry, maybe you're a visitor and you didn't know this was true. Church is messed up. There's a reason church is messed up. It's run by people. Your pastor is a people. So because we run the church, we mess it up. And so people, they get hurt by church. Anybody been hurt by church? Of course you have. You get hurt by church. You get hurt by Christians. You look at Christians and go, I look at Christians and go, I don't want to be a Christian. When I look at a lot of Christians, I go, I don't want to be that. So that's what they see. And so they think they're rejecting God, but they're really just rejecting the church. And that's, we are flawed. Thank God we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we need them to get the right idea of who God is. Because when I see what God is, he is. So here's God. He is all-loving, all-powerful. He cares more than you will ever know for you. He created you so that you would know Him. He is the only one who is trustworthy. I know you think that person you're in love with and your wedding's next year or whatever, and they will never fail me. Yes, they will. Your parents will fail you at times. Your friends will fail you. Your spouses will fail you. None of them died on the cross for you. There's only one being ever who will never fail you. And He's all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing. So now when I know who God really is, now I can say, oh, well, there's somebody who is worthy of my submission. There's someone who is worthy of serving because I can trust them completely. Look how He creates us and only us. We're the only things created like this. Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in His own image. It says it again. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We are created to be the image of God. So this commandment says, don't create an image to worship. Don't make something to worship. Be the image of God. Now, that doesn't mean you can walk around going, I mean, in some ways you can, but some of you are going to go, I am the image of God. And you're just going to worship yourself. We'll talk about that later. But the reality is, don't create an image because you are the image. We are now the ones that are supposed to be His image to the world. People are supposed to find God through us. Remember, I'll go through it again quickly. God dwelt on earth in the tabernacle. God dwelt on earth in the temple. God dwelt on earth in Jesus. When the Bible says Jesus came and He dwelt among them, the word is tabernacled. He came and tabernacled among them, the presence of God. And then Jesus leaves. We receive Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit now comes and lives in me. Now I'm the temple of God. You're the temple of God. So people don't come to church to find God. They find God through the church, which is people. Through us. We are the image of God. All right, so I don't worship an image. I don't create an image. Let's talk practically how to do that. I am the image of God. I'm supposed to be the image of God. How do I do that? Because a lot of sermons, these 20-minute sermons these pastors do out there, how do you do that? 20 minutes? That's an introduction. But they'll give you 20 minutes and give you some great idea, and then you'll leave going, boy, that was so nice. How do I do that? Because it takes another 20 minutes to explain that. So how am I going to be the image of God? God transcends my mind. I mean, I know some things in the Bible about Him, but how do I be the image of God? Well, here's what He did for us. Because we could not understand that, God became man. Colossians 1:15-17. Watch, this is Jesus we're talking about. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed. I keep emphasizing that because some people, like I did, I grew up that God was the president, Jesus was the vice president, the Holy Spirit was the Secretary of State. That's kind of how my mindset was. And it's not that way at all. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. So this is Jesus we're talking about. Jesus didn't start as a baby in the manger. Christ, he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. You've heard this said, if you've been in church for a long time. God did not become man so that he could relate to us, but that so we could relate to him. God didn't become man in Jesus Christ so he could go, man, I wonder what fish tastes like. I wonder what it smells like on earth. He didn't have to do anything to relate to us, but so that now we could see what the image of God is, because I'm supposed to be the image. Jesus. Jesus is the image of God. We now focus on Jesus Christ. I see what he's like. We're going to likely, unless I change my mind, I've got one more week of this series. Then it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and we'll have a Thanksgiving-type message. And first Sunday in December, I have a relative of mine coming to speak to you. You're going to want to be here for that. Basically, Jack Black in person is going to be here. Jimmy's kind of like that. So you're going to want to be here for that. And then most likely, I'm going to start the Gospel of Luke, because we go right into the Christmas story. The Gospels are so important. Because sometimes we know the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 more than we know who Jesus was. We know the stories about Jesus. But I need to know, who was Jesus? What was he like? How did he show me the image of the invisible God, so that now through studying Jesus and talking about Jesus, I can say, okay, I want to be like Jesus, and that will make me into the image of God. So we're going to go into one of the Gospels. God says here, don't make an idol, don't make an image to worship. That was practice back then. They would carve things. It's practice today. Some of you may have neighbors. I've heard some of you talk about neighbors. You go into their home and they may have a little shrine set up where there's the gods that they worship are there. They still do it in a lot of other nations. They actually create gods to worship. So, but maybe not so much for us. It's not probably a shrine in our house. There are other ways that we are submitting to something or serving something, because we're created to worship. Everybody does. Atheist worship, they just don't call it that. I mean, everybody's worshiping. Everybody is submitting to and serving something, even if it's themselves or a system or a way of the world. So what things are we going to talk about here? How am I going to do that? I mean, it's amazing to me that people would just willingly and choosingly reject God and serve something else. Just as a side note, did you know people who are seekers of God? You heard that term? People who are seekers. Churches are seeker-friendly. We're seeker-friendly because we give you padded seats. We have air conditioning. We have coffee. Old-time churches will say, you're just seeker-friendly. Yeah, I like padded seats. I like lights. I like all. And then the gospel is straightforward. But we call people seekers. Like, God plays hide and seek. God does not play hide and seek. If you're seeking God, he's not hiding behind a tree somewhere. If you're seeking God, he is right in front of you saying, hello, flashing the light. Here I am. But there are a lot of people seeking God, and God's right there, and they're just, well, I'm trying to find God. I can't see him. I willingly choose to ignore God right in front of me. It's a free will choice, and I'm going to serve this God. That's what people are doing, because he doesn't play hide and seek. I know that because it's biblical. Romans 1, 21 to 25. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. And here it is, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served, there's those two steps, the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. And he closes that passage with amen. People choose to find God in nature. Former church I was at, we had a pastor's meeting down in New Smyrna Beach, and went down there, and we're walking on the beach, three or four of us. And there was a lady who had set up, she had it drawn in the sand, you know, she had her circle and she had her stones laid out just right so she could sit and face the perfect way. And we talked to her. We asked her what she was doing, and she was explaining her worship, how she worships nature and the ocean and the sun. And so we told her about how we worship God and tried to witness to her. But some people find God in nature. They try to, but they make it a false god. Science can be a false god. Christians aren't afraid of science. Sometimes people act like we're afraid of, I'm not afraid of science. Every true science just points right back to God. But there are scientific theories that become worship. And people start to worship scientific theories, willingly choosing to believe something that is biblically untrue, and that becomes their worship. God's obvious. He's right there in front of them. But we willingly, it says, choose to not worship the Creator. We find something that is created. Remember how they took the gold and melted it down, made a calf, worshiped the calf. I don't know anybody that has a golden calf in their front yard that they melted down all their jewelry and they put a calf. But there are a lot of people with golden calves today. You know people who worship golden calves. I've had friends talk to me and they'll say, I believe God's different. They won't say they believe in a different God. I believe God's different. Well, explain him to me. How is God to you? And they'll start to explain God. And it's amazing how much God is exactly like them. So they'll say, well, God thinks this because they think that. Well, God thinks this is okay because they think it's okay. So they're basically, what they're doing, they are becoming the creator. They are creating a God in their mind. And now they are choosing to worship this false God. So I will tell them, I'll say, oh, golden calf. What do you mean golden calf? I'll say, well, you're doing the same exact thing that they did in the Old Testament. You now have created a God in your image. And it's supposed to be the other way around. We don't get to create a God. God is who he is in the Bible. And so we have to make sure we are worshiping only God. So who is it? It's someone or something that I submit to or I serve above God. And you may not even know it's happening. I'm going to say a phrase that you've probably heard in church a lot. And then I need to qualify it. Because sometimes people say phrases and I need to clarify it. But we'll talk about it. Wherever you put your time, energy, and money is a false god, people will say. I will say wherever you put your time, energy, and money might be a false god. And we have to look at that. Because when I look at that honestly myself, wherever I put most of my time, energy, and money, it's my family. My family is not my god, so that's a good thing. As long as God is above my family. I told you before, my mom made that clear to us. No one loved her kids and her grandkids more than my mom. If you knew my mom, you know. She's been here a few times. She's passed on now. But she was always very clear to us that we were not first in her life. God was first in her life. That's proper. So there might be some other things that I would guess. I don't see the giving. I see the total amount of offering, but I never see a name. Even if you write on there, I'm giving this amount to Haiti, or I'm giving this amount to, our bookkeeper will make sure it's accounted, and your name will actually be on the report that we see when we meet with the council. But she blacks out the name for me. I don't ever want to know who gives to anything, because I don't want to know. I want to stay completely out of all that. So I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure that no one here is giving more than your mortgage payment every month. Probably not. If you are, God bless you. Probably some of you are giving less than your car payment. I am not suggesting that you are worshiping your house over God or that you're worshiping your car over God. I'm not suggesting that. Sometimes it's just the way it is, how money works. But we do have to step back and say, is there something or someone where I'm putting a lot of my time and energy and money, maybe even above God? And that's when we are breaking this commandment here. So that principle's still there. Let me look now. Luke's going to be a little harder on you than I just was. Here's Luke chapter 12, 33 and 34. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. And here's the kicker. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So that's what we got to deal with. Where's my heart? Because wherever my treasure is, that's where my heart is, and that's where I'm possibly breaking this commandment. I got to talk about a few of them. A few of the main false gods in our life. And because I'm preaching in America, if I was in another developed country, I could preach this sermon. Some of the underdeveloped countries and third world countries, this is not their issue. But for us, money is a major issue. Money is a major god. It's one of what I would call one of the two major false gods of our world today. Of course, it's always been. The Old Testament, they had gods of money too. But money can be a tremendous false idol. How much time and energy and money are you spending just to get a whole lot more money? And have you ever noticed how much money is enough? There's an answer to that. You know how much money is enough? A little bit more. That's always the answer. No matter how much money you have, it always feels like you need a little bit more. No matter where you are in the money scale. So it can really get to be a god to us. We talked about it in number 10, don't covet. That greed can kick in. That desire for more money and more. There's nothing wrong. We talked about it in number 10, work hard. Work hard. Earn your money. And if God blesses you with a promotion, you get a raise, nothing wrong with that. If you end up just being somebody that makes a whole lot of money, nothing wrong with making a whole lot of money. It's when it starts to become a god, when it starts to rule your life, that's when Satan will use this. He'll destroy you if your God is money. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, he says, yes, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. And some of you, you need to switch your God here from the great wealth idea of a ton of money to great wealth being true godliness with contentment. He says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Wow, did you hear that? I didn't stop there for the first service, so God just must... He must be talking to you, second service. If we have enough food and clothing, what's enough food and clothing, ladies? Guys, what's enough food? A little bit more. Ladies, what's enough clothing? A few more shoes. What is enough food and clothing, really? I mean, realistically speaking. I talked to someone after the first service, and God has blessed them with a new job opportunity that will now make it to where he would have weekends off and can come to church. Hasn't been able to come to church much. So God's, but it's less money. And so he put this into practice. He basically said, which is more important? So he took a little less money so he'd have the time. And we were talking about how we in America, we start to think how much house we need, how much clothing, how much food. And I told him, I said, just think about it. Do you have shelter? Did you eat today? Did you have clothes to put on? You are already way above most of the people in the world. Did you know that? That so much of the world's population, they don't have those three things. They don't. And so how much is enough? He says, if you have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith. That's how powerful money can be. They've wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. For what? For money. Some of you could tell stories of things that you personally have sacrificed in your life for money. And if you could go back, you would make a different decision. There are people who have sacrificed their families, their marriages, their reputation, their integrity for money. And money will come back. Man, I've said it before. I've said it since 1999. So those of you that have been around forever, the history of the church, it's when we started. Never let money be the top priority of any decision you ever make. It needs to be part of the discussion because we need to be smart. So no problem put money in the discussion. But never let money be the top priority. Because what you're doing is you're putting it in a place of submission and service. You're worshiping. And so you may make a decision where, like this gentleman did, less money. That doesn't make any sense. And yet God blesses in amazing ways. Maybe the best decision is to take more money. You never know. But never put money at the top because Satan will use that. Okay, a second false god. Besides money. Second false god is what you see every morning when you go and look at yourself in the mirror. And there is a major false god in your life. I'm just going to challenge you. Only do this tomorrow, because some of you, this will really, your self-image will suffer. So just do this one day. Wake up tomorrow morning, go to the mirror and say, "Good morning, false god." Just to remind yourself. Don't do that every day, unless you need to. But just to remind yourself that sometimes the number one false god, because it's what I want. I'm going to do what I want, when I want. I'm going to do, because I know what I want, I know what my desires are, and I'm going to do things my way to get my desires. This is not, I'm not going to talk about what happened this past week, but the one thing that stood up out to me the most through this whole mess that we just went through, the one thing that just burdened me the most was the statement that I heard when it was said that sometimes, and I can pretty much quote it because it shocked me, sometimes we have to set aside our Christian values to get the work done. About knocked me off my chair. I said, no, we never set aside our Christian values for anything. Not for an election, not for a relationship. Not for a job, not for your reputation, never. Because now I'm putting something else up there where it's not supposed to be. My godly values, my Christian values, right up here. And so I have to now say, Christian values come first. Not my will. Remember what Jesus said? Not my will, but thine be done. I got to do that. I got to get my heart sacrificed before God. I've got to make sure that I am not my own American idol, that I know I am a false god. My desires sometimes are just way out of line, so I got to get my heart. I want to be the image of God. I want to know what you want. I want to read your word. I want to pray. I want to worship more. I got to get connected to you, God, through the Holy Spirit. And now what's going to happen is my desires will start to be his desires. I will desire things that he wants for me. And now he will give me the desires of my heart when I sacrifice myself. Galatians 2:20 says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I die daily to self so that I don't start worshiping myself and my desires." My desire was to never be a pastor. And I'm just honest, that's the truth. I had a great church that I grew up in. But my youth group years were rough. My youth group went through a lot of stuff. We went from like 80 kids to 15 in a week because things just crashed. And I got very disillusioned. I got very disillusioned with some of the decisions. My whole thing being hurt by church started early in my life. So I wasn't going to be a pastor. I didn't want any part of this thing called the church. I was going to go to church. I'd love to play the piano, be on a worship team, but to actually be in the ministry never crossed my mind. I was going to be a studio musician. That was the life, man. Studio musicians, they sleep in till noon. It's awesome. Love that. They just play music. They go to the studio. I was going to be the guy that played the piano and all those things. Those big round black things with grooves in them with a hole in the middle. Those LP record things. It's coming back. It's hip again. I was going to be the guy on all the records. That was my desire. And for some reason, God closed all the doors, I know now, for me to pursue that. And I ended up going to Southeastern Bible College, which at that time had really very little music department. Everybody was like, why are you going there? I said, I don't know. I think that's where I'm supposed to go. And I literally had to lay on the altar before the cross my music, because it became my God. My music was what I worshiped. And so I remember being in the chapel there at Southeastern and praying to God and so frustrated. God gets you miserable sometimes, so you'll make the right choice. So I was miserable. And I finally just said, fine, God, if you want me to give up any music, I will do that for you. And I will serve you. I told him I'd serve him as a youth pastor. I said, I'm not a good youth pastor. I did it for a few years here. Yeah, you guys survived? You did okay? Okay, good. So I said, I'll do whatever you want, God, but I will just give up my music. And do you know, that's what he was wanting to hear. After I did that, he started to give me back opportunities to be involved in music. And I went on to be a music minister for years and write worship songs and do things like that. Then he turns me into a pastor. I'm like, really? But I had to sacrifice my desires before I could get in front of him and say, now, Lord, your will be done. Money and self, that's two of the major false gods. Let me wrap this up. A few other comments here. This is true. One of the old evangelists way back, I think it was Moody, somebody said this: we will eventually demonize what we idolize. So true. So true. How many times do we personally, it might be a personal thing or a group, that we put something on a pedestal or a person on the pedestal and, this is. And so, and then what do we find out? They're flawed. They are a false god. They're going to fail. They're human. We do that in relationships. We do that in a lot. We do it to pastors. We do it in a lot of different ways. And then that person fails you and we go, I can't believe. And then we start to pick away at them. And then we basically demonize them and tear them down. And then we find something else and go, whoa. And there's the new thing we put on the pedestal. And now we eventually demonize what we idolize. Why? Because false gods fail. Every false god you will ever pick in your life will fail you. Here's what Psalm says about false gods. Psalm 135. The idols of the nations are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak and eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear and mouths but cannot breathe. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. False gods will fail you over and over. And here's what Satan wants to do with that. He wants false gods to fail you so much that you turn your back on the real God. That you eventually go, I'm done. Don't even talk to me. Don't even talk to me about God. And they're saying that because all their false gods have failed them and they think God will too. God is the only one who will never fail you. You may not like everything he does, but he will never fail you and he will always love you. Okay, last part of the passage says that God's a jealous God. Now, don't think jealous, psychotic, obsessive, ex-girlfriend kind of jealous. Don't think that. But God is a jealous God. That means he wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He longs for this relationship with you. And so anything that you're putting up there is in a precarious place. Now, I'm not saying he's like this vengeful, I'm going to kill anything that's between us kind of thing. But anything you put up above, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, remember this is for us, and you put something up above him, he may choose to remove that because he needs to get your attention. You may, and if it's money, I could tell you people who their God was money, and God said, okay, take it away. What are you going to do now? So God will get your attention so that now you can put him back in the position where he belongs. He is a jealous God, and you need to make sure that nothing is above him. And then finally, and I'll close, this idea that he lays the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation, this idea of a generational curse. And I don't want to, you know, because there's a lot of people that believe it a lot of different ways in this, so I'm just going to kind of give you my take on it. Generational curse, there's a lot of teaching. I think you can take this passage in the Bible and you can build a whole doctrine on generational curse that I don't think the whole Bible supports. I think when you look at the whole counsel of God, I don't see this idea that just because a few generations ago somebody played on a Ouija board or something that all of a sudden your family's cursed, and or someone was an alcoholic and so now alcoholism is a generational curse. I don't really see that in the Bible as far as a curse. We all have a curse. We're born with the curse of a sinful nature. But this idea of this generational curse, I don't believe in the curse part of it, but I do believe that it is very easy to pass on these things. And if you are raised with generations of alcoholism, it's very easy to pass that on. I do believe in free will, that each generation makes their own choices. If someone's raised in a home with false religion, it's very easy to pass that false religion on. But the good news is, it just takes one person. It just takes you saying, no. I have generations of alcohol. I don't personally, but someone will say, I have generations of alcoholism in my family. Not me. And it will stop now. And you make that decision. We have generations of false worship, whatever the false gods are. I have generations of this false gods in my life. Not me. By my free will, I choose to say it stops with me. And then what you are doing, because he says, I'll bless generations. You are now setting the tone for generations to be blessed now, to receive the blessing of you setting the foundation. Free will, everybody gets to choose for themselves, but you have turned the tables now. One choice. And the good news is, if you choose to say no more false gods in my life, because slavery and false gods, I'm almost done. Slavery and false gods go hand in hand. They were in Egypt in slavery, and they took the false gods from Egypt with them. When you say no more false gods in my life, even as a Christian, no more false gods in my life, you are now setting yourself free from the bondage of serving false gods. And here's what happens. My last scripture, John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. My goal for you today is to identify, let the Holy Spirit show you. You guys think these are really heavy. And I just look so strong lifting these things. If there's anything, ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything that might be doing this, that might be taking the place of you, God, in my life? Please forgive me. Forgive me. Let me get my heart right today so I can leave here free, set free. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this word that you gave to me. God, I don't take it lightly that you give me something to share. So God, I pray I've been faithful to deliver this word. Now, Holy Spirit, it's not about me because you'll do your work. Holy Spirit, show us. Holy Spirit, speak to someone right now here in this place, listening online by app, however they're listening, who maybe hasn't even come to know you, God, through Jesus Christ. And I hope today they see there's only one God. And there's only one way to God. So before they can identify any false gods in their life, God, they need to come to know you as their God. And if that's you, you're just going to come to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You're going to talk to God, and you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says he is God, that he was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross for your sin. that he rose from the dead. And all you're going to do is say, I know that's true. I believe that. I don't understand it all, but I believe by faith that that is true. I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. So if that's you, I'm going to pray for you. You're going to pray this prayer in your heart and mean every word. You will be saved today. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of all my sin. I'm sorry. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name.